Let's pray as we prepare to study the scriptures. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. When we were reading this morning from the Torah portion, I looked at Genesis 22, verses 1 through 3, and something really got my attention. In the English it says, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as an offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And something stirred in me when I was reading it in the Hebrew, because there's this one phrase where it says, Lech Lecha. It's a repetition. And I was stirred because I was thinking about how Abraham heard that word before, Lech Lecha. Get yourself up and go and leave the land of your fathers and go to a land that I will show you. You remember those words from the Lord. And Abraham had to respond by getting up and going. When God called him to present his son, his only son, or unique son, the one he loved, Isaac, he said to him, Lech Lecha el Eretz Hamoria. Get yourself up and go to the land, Moria, to one of the mountains that I shall tell you about. And I understood something for the first time, that faith started rising up in him because he heard the word again. And there are times when God will say something to us a certain way, because the way he says it to us will prepare us for what's ahead. And the thing that we have to do requires that we remember what he said to us, how he promised, how he called, what he stirred. There are times when you make decisions in life to go forward, you feel like you're following the Lord, but when you get in the midst of the actual circumstance of that new situation, you may wonder, why am I doing this? Has anybody ever had that feeling? What was I thinking? You may even say, I can't believe I did this. What's worse is if someone persuaded you. Because then you might say, why did I listen to them? You might even feel in the midst of difficulty, they're to blame. Can anyone identify with that temptation? Maybe you've been on the receiving side. God used you to help someone make a change in their life. And then when they went through difficulty, they came to you. Why'd you tell me to do that? Abraham did not have the luxury of blaming anyone for two reasons. Number one, it was God who spoke to him. And number two, God said, Lech Lecha, get yourself up and go. And Abraham had to decide, would he do that? God didn't say, I'm going to bring you. He said, Lech Lecha, get yourself up and go. And if you do that, I'll show you a land. But you have to do the getting up and the going. You have to take that kind of responsibility. And there are times when God calls us, like he calls Abraham, and our response will get us so far. And when we're in a certain place, God will speak to us again, and there'll be some repetition to how he deals with us. He will speak in such a way that faith arises again in us. And I want to just speak. I think there's someone here today who heard a Lech Lecha in their life or some other word from the Lord, and you responded to it. and then you were going forward, you faced a difficulty, but you heard another word. It was Lech Lecha, or whatever that first word was that God used to call you. And I want to tell you, you're hearing correctly. And let faith rise up in you. And understand that the faith that you had stirring when you first responded is stirring again. And if you keep going, faith will keep you going forward. And you may come to a situation where you don't know what you're going to do, just like Abraham did. Dad, I see the wood. I know we have fire. I just don't see the sacrifice. Son, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Well, how do you know that? Because the Lord says, I will provide. And Abraham was able to reach deep into his own reservoir of faith to speak to his son. And you can do the same. That is not what I intended to speak about this morning. But during the worship, I felt there was someone here, maybe more than one, who needed to hear this because you too are in a place of response. We are reading this morning from Parshat Vayera. He appeared. It's a provocative passage, very reinforcing for Messianic Jews, difficult for Rabbinic Judaism in certain ways. We'll look at that. I want to start by saying that the faith of Abraham follows a pattern that you and I are to learn from. That's why Hebrews tells us that it was by faith that Abraham did these things, so that you and I can follow the pattern of faith. And why the prophets tell us to look to Abraham and Sarah, the quarry from which we have been hewn, and to understand that there is solid rock in the people, Abraham and Sarah. And it's also why the scriptures, both in the Torah and in the apostolic writings, say that Abraham believed God, he was faithful to God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So that we would understand that faith and faithfulness are the key to being in right standing with the Lord. The faith that Abraham had was not blind faith. It was faith that sees. I say that because Abraham saw the Lord's faithfulness. And in this passage in Genesis 18, you could even say Abraham saw the Lord. Abraham built his life on the promises of a faithful God. Last week we read Parshat Lech Lecha, Genesis 12:2, where God promises to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Now let's just do some simple math. How many promises are that? Can you hear me? Can I hear an answer? Three promises. Very good. That was not hard. That was a giveaway. It was meant to make it easy for you right now. Okay, let's focus on those three promises. God says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And Abraham believed God. That was part of the Lech Lecha commitment. And this week, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to see some of the steps that God took to fulfill these promises. Let me ask a question so I know who I'm talking to. Are any of you waiting for some promises from God? Anyone here? Let me say it another way. Is there anyone here who has no further promises they're waiting on? Does anybody have everything already? Just checking, because if you did, I'd say, okay, you're finished. There were times when Sandy and I were flying on really dangerous Soviet aircraft, not well maintained. Once we were flying from St. Petersburg, Russia to Kiev, Ukraine. and the plane was just so terrible. We had another American couple with us who were relatively well-traveled, but they had never been in the former Soviet Union, and they were almost crying on the whole flight. And I remember what we said to them. We said, listen, when we get on a plane like this, we say to the Lord, Lord, we haven't done everything yet that you've told us to do. And so we know we need to get to the other side and to land. So our life is hidden in you. We're just counting on you to finish. And I said to Sandy, you never want to get on a plane like this with the sense everything's complete. It's all over. We're waiting. You're waiting. I'm waiting on the promises of God. Abraham was waiting on the promises of God, and God said, I'm going to do these things. You be a blessing. Do you remember that? You be a blessing. What's your part? To be a blessing. And we have to be a blessing in at least two different directions. To God, number one. And to other people, number two. And we see that God starts fulfilling things, and Abraham does too, in chapter 18. Look at this. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as Abraham was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Very important language. The Lord appeared to Abraham. It's using the language of physical presence. This is not an apparition. This is not a spiritual experience that is connected to dreams or visions. This is an experience in the normal daytime when Abraham is awake. Even though it's the hot of the day, the heat of the day, Abraham is alert and the Lord appears to him. The Lord is present with Abraham. And you see in this, like the first manifestation of God's initiative in this passage, God blesses Abraham with his presence. Some of you have had the experience of being in the presence of the Lord and knowing it. It's not something you can convince other people about, but you can tell other people about it. It's up to them whether they believe it or not. Amen. Abraham had this experience, and he didn't try to persuade anybody. He just told other people. That's how it got passed down from generation to generation. Moses wrote about this because he believed that what Abraham experienced was true. And the Holy Spirit confirmed to Moses that these details needed to be included in the scriptures for the sake of all generations. Do you understand that basic process? It's very important to understand. Abraham had experience here that otherwise could have been private, but he remembered it, and he told others about it. It was part of his life, and you and I read this because of the experience of Abraham. Now, it's up to you whether you believe Abraham, and it's up to you whether you believe Moses. You might say, well, I don't really believe that God could appear. In which case, you would say, I don't agree that God has the ability to appear. That makes you trusting in your own opinion. God blessed Abraham with his presence, and Abraham had a response. Look at verse 2. Abraham lifted his eyes, and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground, and he said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, don't pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you've come to your servant. And they said, do as you've said. Now, this is a bit perplexing for many people because it starts with the Lord, and then it moves to three men, and then there's a question, who are these, and how do they eat, and all of that. And it's my understanding that one of the three was the Lord. And that the Lord is actually having fellowship with Abraham, and we learn something from that. This is different from the traditional rabbinic understanding of it. Abraham responds by blessing the Lord and his companions with hospitality. The Lord visits him. You know, there's a traditional midrash that says that in verse 1, God appears to him, and then in verse 2, Abraham is leaving the Lord in order to show hospitality. And there are some reasons for understanding it that way. I understand it a little differently, which is the Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abraham was hospitable to the Lord and his two companions, the three. Now, the difficulty for that interpretation is it describes the three as three men. And one of the three men was the Lord. And can you imagine the difficulty that creates for rabbinic Judaism that holds to the idea that God can take on no body and no form? Messianic Judaism doesn't agree with that theological assumption. And we say that God is capable of appearing in the form of a man. Right? So, for us, this is a fascinating passage, but not terribly difficult. For rabbinic Judaism, it can be quite challenging. But Abraham takes initiative to be a blessing to the Lord and to the others, and you learn some things from this, and that is how important hospitality is. Rick spoke about that earlier at the beginning of the service, that hospitality is extremely important. I have come to the conclusion that hospitality is one of the foundational ministries of every Messianic congregation. It's not a secondary ministry. It's not a support service. It's part of the very life of who we are. And some of you who are involved in the hospitality ministry, you know what I'm talking about. You know that serving others is actually a key to serving both the Lord and connecting people to one another in the Lord. You know that from experience. It's not just that you like food. You know that this ministry of hospitality is foundational. Some people who aren't convinced of it would learn from Isaiah 58, which says, describing the fast that God has in mind, the chosen fast, talks about the freedom that comes from this fast. This is Isaiah 58:6. These are the results. It loosens the bonds of wickedness. It undoes heavy burdens. It causes the oppressed to go free, and it breaks every yoke. And look at the three things that are connected to it, all of which are connected to hospitality and generosity. You share your bread with the hungry. That's hospitality. You bring to your house the poor who are cast out. That's hospitality. When you see those without clothes, you cover them. That's the generosity that's connected to hospitality. And you don't even hide yourself from your own flesh. You see, you don't just do this for strangers, you do it also for your family. So you understand that hospitality is not just for people you don't know, it's for people you do know. It's for people who are actually part of your flesh and blood and part of your family. And it says that when you do these things, verse 8, then your light will break forth like the morning and your healing will bring forth speedily. You see, you understand from experience that because you serve in a hospitable way and in a generous way and with the right heart, that God does bless you. It's not that you're seeking the blessing, am I right? But it's that the blessing does come to you. When you only want the blessing and that's why you do it, it's very funny. You may get a limited blessing, but not a full blessing. Because if you only want the rewards of this earth, you will get them. But if you want the rewards of heaven, you receive those rewards first, if you will, even though that distorts time. It means I'd rather please the Lord, even if I get nothing now, than I would get my reward now if I'm not pleasing the Lord. But when you please the Lord, guess what? you do receive rewards. Those who come to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so there's a reward. How many of you can confirm that when you're hospitable, you sometimes experience great reward and great blessing? How many of you can confirm that God has built relationships with you that are dear to you because of hospitality? How many have been on the receiving end that others have taken care of you and it's made a difference to you? Do you see? You see, Abraham was blessed by God who was being present with him, and Abraham's response was to bless God and his companions and to be hospitable to them. And then Abraham begins to receive a new blessing. We see it in verse 10. Genesis 18, verse 10. It says, and he said, we're not quite sure who the he is, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. It says, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind Abraham. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, and therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying to herself, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure of my Lord being old also? Now, just one comment on this. Sarah said this to herself, right? It was internal dialogue. Do you understand what that is? Everybody clear about that? So how do we know this? It's because later she told others. She actually described what her thoughts were. And it was passed down. It became knowledge, common knowledge. Moses writes this down. Then verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay, now let's ask some questions. Since we're not sure in verse 10, who says I'll return to you? How do we find out the answer? We just keep reading, right? That's all you have to do. How many of you knew that? Can I just see? You knew that. One day you'll be bold enough just to call out answers. How do you know? I just kept reading, Rabbi. It was so obvious. And what verse do you read that makes it clear to you? Verse 13 and 14. That's right. Now, that was a trick question because I said, what verse? And it's actually two verses. Because verse 13 says, and the Lord said. Do you get that? And it is using the Hebrew Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you know, what we would say Hashem, the holy name of God, the covenantal name of God, so there's no ambiguity. There's no pronoun here. It identifies the Lord concretely. The Lord said. So if you're wondering who was doing the saying, it was the Lord. And then you might say, well, that may be true, but I don't buy it because I've got another interpretation. But verse 14 helps you buy it. Is anything too hard for the Lord at the appointed time? Who will return to you?
I will
return to you. Who is the I? Adonai, right? He says, I will return to you. Now, you might say, but that does not fit into what I was taught. And I would say, okay, well, change your understanding. Have you ever had to learn something again and the second time have to learn it the right way? Okay. So if you say, well, that's not how I was taught, I would just say, well, let's learn from Torah first. Now, turn to chapter 21, verse 1. And it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And then it makes very clear that not only did Sarah conceive, but she bore a son to Abraham at the set time of which God had spoken to him. This is meant to remove ambiguity. It creates in the passage ambiguity and then it settles it. And this is one of the ways the Bible teaches you how to read the Bible. And that is, don't read verses in isolation. Read the whole story and connect it. There may be details that are left out until much, much later, and they fill in the blanks, and you can come to wrong conclusions and wrong understandings if you only read things in isolation. So read the whole thing. The whole thing. The whole thing. How much? The whole thing. How much do I think you should read? The whole thing. And that's why we read the whole Bible. And we don't skip over. We teach on parts, but we read the whole thing. And it's why I encourage you to read the whole thing, and why I encourage you to bring your Bible so that even when you're learning here, you can look at the context and read for yourself certain things. If you do that, you will grow strong. If you don't do that, you will grow weak. Or you may not grow at all. So this passage is very, very clear. It's describing an actual appearance of God. It's describing how God fulfills some of his promises. He makes a promise and then he brings it about. And there can be a separation of time. Sometimes you have to wait for many, many weeks. I say that and a few kids are going, yeah, that's tough. And some of the parents are going, weeks? I wish it were just weeks. Has anybody here had to wait 10 years for a promise to be fulfilled? Anyone here? Has anyone had to wait longer than 10 years? Is that okay? Ruth is still waiting. But for someone who has received a promise, is there anybody here who had to wait longer than 10 years? Can I just see? Some hands, raise your hand high enough that I can see. And the others can. I mean, you guys are like this. Like that. Okay? Follow me. Okay, look at the hands. Did anyone have to wait for a child? Okay. That's one example. There are other examples as well. I know there's at least one person here who's still waiting to win the lottery. There are several. The Lord is trying to teach us through this passage that God visits his people, that he can be present with human beings. You see, when we read the Torah, we discover things we wouldn't learn another way. You could learn many theories about life, spiritual theories, many even theological ideas. But if you want to learn spiritual truth, read the scriptures and let what the scriptures teach you inform your understanding of the world. The scripture is teaching us God appeared, which teaches us God can visit his people. God can be present with human beings, and he can communicate his will, and he can make his will understandable to humans. Now, last week we were talking about being living stones, being a sanctuary, and I asked you to size up the person sitting next to you and see, did they remind you at all of a stone? But today I want you to do something else, to look at one of the people on either side and just ask this question, do they in any way resemble a human being? Is this a human being? Is this in any way either a human like Abraham was, a guy, or a human like Sarah was, a woman? And see if you can figure that out. Look carefully. Okay, now, if the person or being sitting near you resembles a human being, could you just raise your hand? Okay, that's good. Most of you are sitting next to humans then. There are some who, you know, you may be uncertain. So God is able to communicate his will. That's God's part. But there's the other side. Human beings are able to understand the will of God enough that we can act on it. Now, that doesn't mean everything is understandable, but some things are understandable. How to live today is understandable. How to trust God today is understandable. What pleases God is understandable. And if you don't mind smiling at people, smile at the person next to you and say, you can understand the will of God. You can understand the will of God. The scripture is teaching us that God comes near to men and women and he makes his presence known and he reveals himself, and people can have experiences with the Lord. We even learn from this Torah passage that there are times when God appears. You'll see it also in future passages where God appears and he comes as a man. He wrestles as a man. He speaks as a man. Now, I remember having lunch with a rabbi one day, and he said, I have to ask you a question. I cannot understand how you as a Jew can believe in Jesus. And he pointed to someone who wasn't Jewish, you know, a mutual friend. He said, I can understand him. Like, I can understand why he would do that. But you, why would you? How could you make such a terrible mistake? And I said, well, there's one particular reason to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, and that is because it's true. If it weren't true, I wouldn't. And, of course, he looked at me like I was lame. Like, well, how do you know it's true? And so I said, you see, God came down as a man. He didn't know that. This rabbi thought a man became God, and that Christianity made a basic mistake, and that is idolizing a man. And I understand that mistake because as a young Jewish boy growing up, that's what I thought Christians believed. That there was a really good guy named Jesus, and he became God. That's how I understood it. That's how the story made sense to me, and that didn't make enough sense, and I couldn't buy it. The idea that God would come down as a man makes much more sense, especially if you see how he came down as a man for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you say, wait a minute, the God of Israel does this. So I said to this rabbi, it's not that a man became God, it's that God became a man. And he looked at me with that kind of familiar scoff, you know, that basically says, you're an idiot. And that doesn't actually offend me. So he says, that's not possible. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're saying it's impossible for God to come as a man? He looked at me. And he said, well, I'm not saying it's impossible. Like that. I said, that's good, because if you're saying it's impossible, you are saying you have discovered the one thing that God cannot do. And you now know that God can do anything but this. And he said, well, it's possible. And I said, that's very dangerous to say. Once you say it's possible, you're in trouble, pal. Because you thought it was impossible, and that's why you couldn't believe anything, and you thought it was stupid to believe. But the moment you understand it's not impossible, then God has the right to do what he wants. And if he comes down as a man, it's up to us either to believe him or to believe our own opinions. It didn't persuade him. It persuaded me. Sometimes that's what you need to do when you're in a difficult situation. You need to persuade yourself that you understand what you're talking about. Because if someone asks you a question, not that you can't answer, but that leaves you struggling with doubt because it doesn't fit into your own understanding, then you may go away and have much trouble in the future because of that. The Torah is teaching us it is possible for God to come down from heaven, and to reveal himself to the sons of men. He can do it, and he has done it. And the faith of Abraham and the foundation of all Jewish theology depends on God being able to reveal himself and to being present. If God cannot be present, there is no real Judaism of any kind. And the Bible could not be true, but the Bible is true because God actually did this. Over the last few months, I've been speaking about six ways to connect with God, and one of those ways that I wanted to bring up today is that you connect with God when you tell other people about God's blessings in your life and you give them good news about something. And in a sense, this is what Abraham is doing for us. He's telling us about how God blessed him. And it's what Moses is doing by writing it down and recording it for all generations, so that you and I can look at this passage and we can say, God blessed Abraham. He is the same God today. And he will bless me. He will be faithful to me. And Abraham and Sarah told these details to Isaac, who passed it on to Jacob, and it got passed on to Moses, and the Holy Spirit came to Moses and said, these details need to be in the scriptures. Make sure to write them down, and they're here for you and me because of that. And in this way, they're fulfilling what the psalmist was speaking about, Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation will shabach, will praise your works to another, will proclaim with praise your works to another generation, and they will declare your mighty acts. And I love what Psalm 78, verse 4 says. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. And there are two aspects to telling about the mighty deeds of the Lord. The first one is this. You tell your children what God has done for you. That's number one. And number two is you tell your children what God has done for others, especially what you read in the scriptures. And when you do this, you connect yourself more with God and you connect those people who hear you more with the Lord. When we read about the life of the faithful ones in the scriptures, you know what happens? Our relationship with the Lord grows stronger. The faith that was working in them begins to work in us. Have you ever been in trouble and you couldn't see a way out and you read the scriptures and something hit you and it ignited your faith? It stirred your faith. It caused your faith to increase. Who's had this experience? And out of the abundance of that faith, you trusted God and things were different. And the only way that it happened is faith came to you by hearing the word of God. And the lives of the faithful were proclaimed to you as a person of faith, and it caused faith to grow in you. That connects us with God. Isaiah 38, verse 19, the living, they praise you, Lord, as I'm doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. Joel says, chapter 1, verse 3, tell this to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. You see, that's an idea that it's one generation telling another generation, telling another generation, telling another generation. I like how Yeshua took it even further. Mark 16, verse 15. He said, go into all the world and tell everyone the good news. Don't limit it to your children. Broaden it. What do we need to do? We need to remember blessings that we have received. We need to recognize that those blessings came from the Lord and give credit to Him. And then the third thing is we tell other people about those. Now, how do you know who to tell? Well, Yeshua said, tell everyone. So that's a way of saying don't withhold it from anyone who God brings to you who needs to hear. You don't have to have that kind of brash, obnoxious personality that you might say, I can't do this. God knows how to connect people. And what's important is that you would say to the Lord, Lord, bring to me the people who need to hear from me. And I will speak to them. Of course, you have to remember. You have to remember what has happened. If you are an amnesiac, this will not work. You have to stir up your memories. So what do you remember? Remember answers to prayer. That's why it's a good idea to write down what you're praying for, and when you get answers, write that down, so that one day when you're old and you're 30, you can go back and you can read what God did when you were 18. And when you have an experience of the Lord's presence, take note of it and thank Him for it. When joy and peace come to you, even in a service, remember it. Be concrete about it and say, Lord, thank you. Today, my joy is greater. Today, my shalom is greater, and I know it came from you. And then tell someone. And you don't have to persuade them. But you share in the most simple of ways, especially if you know the Lord has brought that person to you and needs to hear something good. And you tell them what you experienced and you give God credit. Now, this is very, very different than telling people what you believe. Because if you tell them what you believe, it can just be to them your religious opinion, which is different than their religious opinion. And they'll say, well, that's truth for you. This is truth for me. How many of you have heard that? Or that's what you believe. But I'm not talking about saying what you believe. I'm talking about saying what's happened to you. And then people can do with it what they will. Now, you might not understand how this connects you with God. Let me just quote Yeshua on this, Matthew 10:32. Yeshua said, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. I'd say that's a clear connection. When you are confident enough in what God has done for you that you'll tell other people, you're acknowledging Yeshua. If you're afraid of rejection and that's why you won't say anything, it puts you in an awkward position. But when you say, you know what? I can be honest with people. And I can acknowledge the Lord publicly here on earth. And I know that Yeshua will acknowledge me in heaven. There's a key there. You put that into practice and you will find that your connection with the Lord grows stronger and stronger. Now, one last thing I want to close with. This is from Matthew chapter 17. Because it may not be clear that the faith of Abraham is the same as the faith that we're talking about in Messiah. But it's the faith in one true God who came to us in Yeshua. This is Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3. After 6 days, Yeshua took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there Yeshua was transfigured before the three of them. Yeshua's face was shining like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And suddenly, what does your Bible say in verse 3? Who shows up? Moses and Elijah appear before them. And they were talking with Yeshua. Now, for some people, this is very perplexing. Especially if you think Yeshua came to disconnect all things Jewish from all things of faith. But he didn't. Through this passage, we understand something, that there is an unbroken connection between the faithful ones of Israel, like Moses and Elijah, and the Holy One of Israel and his Messiah. These are there so that you and I would know something. Yeshua has fellowship with Moses and Elijah. They have fellowship with him. The faith that Moses and Elijah had was a faith that was anticipating what God would do before the full revelation of Yeshua. But it was being formed within their hearts through appearances like God had made with Abraham, and then with Isaac, and then with Jacob, and with Moses. Because at Sinai it says, God came down from heaven and stood next to Moses. And while he was standing next to Moses, the Lord simultaneously passed by in a spiritual form at a distance, and Moses had to hide himself. And so you have this picture of how God can manifest himself with physical presence and proximity in two places at once. And that helps you understand, if God is called Father and he is called Son and he is called Spirit, it's not because there are three gods, it's because God is able to manifest himself in three different ways. One God who is able to make himself known and to visit his people many different ways. And he is unlimited in his ability to do that. Unlimited. I want to pray for anyone who wants the opportunity to tell someone else good news about the Lord, to share the blessings that you've experienced with others. If you want that opportunity, stand to your feet. You might say, well, I'm not that bold. I'm not talking about being bold in the personality. I'm talking about, do you care enough about people that you would be willing to go outside of your own comfort zone in order to help someone who needs what you have experienced? Lord, thank you for these who stand. They stand not because they're trusting in you, but because they trust, not because they're trusting in themselves, Lord, but because they're trusting in you. And they are asking you, Lord, to fill them up with your Spirit, to stir them mentally, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, in every way, so that they can share your blessings with other people. And they can tell other people what you have done in their lives, that they can share from their experience and from the Scriptures in a way that will be a blessing to others. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower them and you would give them opportunity even in the days ahead. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai. Thank you. Yivarechecha Adonai. V'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav eilecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.